All right, y'all, we're continuing our four-part series about the different roles that Jesus played in his earthly ministry. And y'all, if my voice gives out in the back, if you can't hear me, just thumbs up and I'll try and talk louder. I'm afraid it doesn't snow in South Carolina in March, it pollens. And it pollens quite, it has pollened quite a bit. We've already looked at Jesus as a teacher and as a healer. This week, we're going to look at Jesus as a sacrifice. And a sacrifice is something that's given up, lost, or destroyed for something better. And all of Jesus' life led up to this point. His birth, his raising, his ministry, all led up to this point. Every step he took, every word he said was very deliberate. And we're going to look today at Matthew 26, 36 through 46 as a scripture. But first, we need to take a look at what has happened to build up to this point. Sunday, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. It was Palm Sunday, which is today. And this was foretold in the book of Zechariah. And biblical scholars have definitive dates on when this was written. It was 500 years before the birth of Jesus. And it told of him coming in on a foal, the palm leaves being spread out. And Jesus fulfilled that. And thousands upon thousands of people, they wanted to see him. They spoke his name. And everyone wanted to be near him, to be present, to see if he'd do another miracle, heal the sick. Jesus took their praises, knowing by the end of the week they'd want him dead. The same people. Jerusalem, during this time, it was the time of the Passover. And their population swelled 5, 6, 7 times what it normally was. So there were Jews from all over the known world in Jerusalem at this time. On Monday, Jesus went to the temple in Jerusalem. And he saw the corruption there. The priestly system and the system of the money changers, where they would not take Roman coins. They only took specific coins. You go there and you want to make an offering. It would be like today if we didn't take dollars. We took pesos or something. And, hey, kids, they already on in the back, baby, with Ms. Vondell. But it's good to see you, though. And it's a, anyway, they would take, it would be like if we didn't take dollars and we took something else. And our exchange rate, we made a lot of money off of it. They'd been doing this for hundreds of years at this point. Also, according to the covenant that God had set up with Moses, in order to be forgiven for different sins, you had to do different sacrifices, animals and things like this. So there were people there that sold them. And they filled up the temple was sectioned off, and there was a place for Gentiles, non-Jewish people who wanted to come to God. They filled up that whole section with basically a religious flea market. And Jesus went there, and he became so enraged, he took a handmade whip and just started just going to town, just beat everybody down, yelling, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, and you have made into a den of robbers." That sealed his fate. Tuesday, the head priest, the scribe, the Pharisees and the scribes were looking for ways to kill him. They couldn't do it on Sunday. Monday, he had started giving them a reason, which he intentionally did. By Tuesday, he was trying to give people a last glimpse of the kingdom of heaven, what it was going to be like. And they start asking, "By whose authority do you do this?" And he let them, he just didn't answer it. "Who do you think you are?" And you could feel the venom, even in the scripture reading about it, you can feel the hatred and the venom they had. People should have known, those people, Ezekiel, Malachi, Isaiah, Zechariah. Some people even say in Exodus, had all predicted him. Isaiah, I think, is 56. Pretty well spelled out Jesus' life. But they didn't recognize him. And instead of welcoming, they sought to trap him. And before the week was over, they'd have him killed by using the Romans. Then on Wednesday, one of Jesus' closest friends, man he had traveled with for 3 years, he handpicked, would betray him. That is when with the disciples, Jesus just didn't have like class with them. Jesus traveled with them. He gave them teaching unlike anything that's ever been heard since. Judas was one of those. He gave Judas Iscariot power in the name of the Holy Spirit to go out and perform miracles, to lay his hands on people and heal them. Judas felt that, and he still betrayed him. Why did he betray him? Because he didn't believe in Jesus? Because he believed in the priestly system we had now, that they had then? No. Money. Money. Greed. Simple greed. And Jesus knew it was coming. And that betrayal was just... Thursday, where we started at, where we're starting right now, it had been a long day at the end of a long week for Jesus. He had one last night, one last time, to try and teach his closest followers what was coming, to prepare them. He knew their love for him was weak. He knew all of them would be scattered, even Peter, his closest friend, who had told him he would die for him, would deny him 3 times before that night was over. He watched at that table as Judas left. He knew what was coming. Judas would leave and come back with the temple guards. And in a few hours, he'd be arrested. He knew that in spite of all his efforts, his disciples really didn't really have an understanding of what he was. And only the barest of perceptions of what he was going to do for them. He knew that in many ways they were with him bodily, but he was very much alone. And this is our setting as Jesus walks into the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. And Jesus came to this place called Gethsemane. And he asked his disciples to sit there while I go and pray. For most of the gospel accounts, in our study so far, we've seen Jesus as the healer, the miracle worker, the charming Jesus, the Jesus with the stories, the teaching Jesus that changed the world. We saw a Jesus that knew the scripture word by word. Here we see another Jesus. We don't often see Jesus struggling in sorrow. Today we're going to see another side of him. And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And that was Peter, James, and John. And they were the 3 disciples that Jesus took to the garden with him. And we see Jesus in sorrow now, grieved and distressed. He was one part God, but he was human. He allowed himself to be human. He was capable of experiencing fear, sadness, anger, pain, and grief. I think things we can all identify with. I think in some ways, Jesus in this role is one of the most identifiable ones for us because he was experiencing in these few verses emotions that we all feel. And we look why Jesus was in this river of sorrow. It can help us identify with him even more. Jesus knew he was about to be betrayed by someone he wasn't just friends with, wasn't acquaintances with. He was like a brother to you. He handpicked these people. He sent them out. He handpicked Judas, and he knew that you were going, he knew what Judas was going to do. And why? He knew that. Earlier in verse 31, the same chapter, he told all his disciples they'd fall away from him. Jesus knew they'd turn and run, all of them, fearing for their own lives and leaving Jesus to face his death on his own. One disciple saw Jesus before he died as he was on the cross. That was John the Beloved with his mother. All of them, after 3 years of living and working with Jesus. I mean, all those folks, all those people that he put all that time into and treated like brothers, and he knew they'd all be gone before the end of the night. Extremely sad for Jesus, not just because they failed him, but he knows what's before him too. He had told earlier that week he would be arrested and crucified. He knew the date and time of his death. He knew. He knew his whole earthly life. Think about a triangle. And it was leading to that one point. And death by crucifixion was designed to produce the maximum amount of shame and the greatest degree of pain over the longest period of time. You didn't die from crucifixion by blood loss. You died by smothering to death. Whether the Romans had two versions of this, they would either have you would be put in like a form of an X or the form of a T. Either one, if you leave your hands extended out where they cannot move, eventually your diaphragm is going to get tired and the muscles that help with the breathing, and you're going to suffocate slowly, painfully. Not like hanging, snap your neck, you're gone, but over the period of hours. This is what he knew was going to happen. Not before he would, but he would be beaten, humiliated before it happened. Betrayal and pain and disappointment. How many of us can relate to those feelings of sorrow, to those sources? How many of us have been betrayed? I have been. How many of us have pain and disappointment? And like I said, I think in this role, we understand Jesus maybe better than any of the other roles because we can identify it with. Verses 38, he told his disciples, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and watch with me." Here we see Jesus in struggle. He went on and said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." The account in Luke at this point in time said that Jesus had drops of blood that he was sweating at this point in time. I can't imagine. He knew his whole life was coming up to this point. He knew what was coming. And he's in struggle, a huge struggle right now, because he is God, but he is man. The human part of him will cry out against this pain. His spirit, though, obeys his Father's will. That struggle of flesh and spirit, and to know that even Jesus faced it. At this point in time, the only time in his ministry that the flesh and the spirit seem to be at odds with each other. The flesh doesn't want to go to the cross, but his spirit wants to accomplish his Father's plan in this world. It was more than just a physical struggle. It was a spiritual struggle. Jesus wasn't thinking about the nails piercing through his hands and his feet, because in his death, he would be taking on the sins of all humanity. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that has brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." 600 years before the birth of Jesus, when this was written, this was a point of his life. The godly part of him knew it. The human part of him struggled. And I think to a lesser degree, don't we do the same thing? There's a tiny piece of us that is made in the image of God, nowhere near what Jesus, God and man form. But we have a small piece of God in us that fights with the flesh. So that same struggle, when it gets tiring, when it gets, you just think that I'm no good, I'm not making, Jesus had this same struggle at one point in his own life. Jesus experienced that struggle. And how did he handle it? He was honest. Honest to the Father. There's no covering up or acting tough. And what we see in Jesus was total honesty. That he was struggling, he shared it. He shared with God what was really on his heart. I think the lesson learned from that, it's okay, don't act tough. If you are struggling, share your struggles with God. Jesus did. Came back to his disciples and found them sleeping. And disciples, bless their heart, I don't think I could have done any better, but they didn't exactly get a lot of good publicity from some of these scriptures. They really came into their own after Jesus left them. And that's why Jesus said to Peter, you have to watch and pray. You know, keep watching and praying. You may not err in temptation. Your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. What he was talking about, the old self. Our old self that we all have. The sin nature we all carry in us. And I mean we, I definitely mean we. You end up, even after you give your life over to Jesus, it's still there. And it's still a struggle. Some people, when they become a Christian, they think that that struggle is over with. No, it really intensifies. And it's okay if you're struggling with it every day. We all do, to one degree or another. It's okay. Peter was the rock of the Christian church. Peter was the first pope. He fell away from Jesus. I want to let that one sink in. He was the first pope. He started a church in Rome that 2,000 years later is still going. Peter fell away. Peter had his struggles. We all do. Our spirit knows the will of God. And we want to do it right. Watch and pray. Pray for help. Pray for the struggle. That we'll give in to the spirit and not the flesh. Jesus kept going back for a second time and praying, Father, if this cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. At this point, we see Jesus in submission. Have we all come to that point at some point in time in our life? We're sad and sorrowful and we're struggling. And then we come to that point that we know we have to do something. It's not fun. It is not what we want to do, but it's what's right for us. It's what's right in God's eyes for our plan. You're not by yourself. God in man form had those same stages of conflict. Here he submitted. He obeyed the Father. He did what the Father said. And the Father provided him strength. You can see a tone changing in Jesus' words after this point. What Jesus needed, he received graciously from the Father. Today, we still have the same thing. God wants to give us what we need for his work. When you do his will, God will give you the strength needed to complete it. How many times in our lives have we done things that we knew were the right things in God's eyes, and then we look around and look back and we don't know how we did it? I think we've all been there. Whether it is being part of your job, maybe you're a first responder. Maybe you've helped someone in a situation that you look back, there's no way you could ever have done it again. Maybe it's having the words to talk to someone that is in such a spiritual well of despair. that they just cannot climb out on their own. And the words come out of you that can never, you couldn't repeat them if you tried. There are times when I pray for people, I could not repeat those words if I tried. And if you allow him, God will give us what we need, just like he gave Jesus here. And then this is a quote, I think it's from Max Lucado. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. In verses number 43, the disciples had a long night. Jesus went back to them. They were still sleeping. And he left them again and went back and prayed the third time. If you notice, Jesus went back to them. He was really persistent with his disciples and with prayer. Even with everything he was facing, Jesus didn't give up on them. Who did he come to? Who was he first seen by? People that were disciples of his, the two unnamed disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to them, but they were disciples of Jesus. He appeared to his disciples afterwards. He did not give up on them. Jesus continued to pursue them and give them an opportunity to have a relationship with him. I've been Peter. I've been John. I've been the other one. I've been sleeping. And Jesus wouldn't give up on me. How many of us have been snoozing spiritually while Jesus is wanting us? I think we're honest with ourselves, all of us have. But he keeps coming back, keeps coming back. Jesus kept going back to God in prayer over and over again through the night. Persistence, if you look through, is a common theme in the Bible for prayer. He came to his disciples and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Jesus was through with his sacrifice. He knew. He was through with the sorrow. He was through with the struggle. He was in submission. He knew his role as a sacrifice was getting ready to start. He's going to face that cross. He's going to walk towards it. And what happened next? If you picture Judas surrounded by an army of men, a group of men with clubs and swords and torches were approaching that garden. Judas came straight up to him and gave him the kiss that would be remembered all throughout history. Officers grabbed Jesus and they arrested him. One of the men with Jesus pulled out a sword, slashed the ear off of a priest's servant. And Jesus told him, "Put away your sword. Do not think I can call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels." But then, how would the scriptures be fulfilled? Jesus healed that man's ear. Jesus was not some poor, helpless victim caught up in circumstances beyond his control. Jesus freely, willingly walked to that cross. He knew what was coming. These 10 verses, I think, show so much of the humanity of Jesus, that he is God, but he exposed his humanity here. And He dealt with the same thing we all deal with. That even when we know what we need to do, it's a struggle. And sometimes don't you feel like you're sacrificing when you do God's will? I mean, I'm not comparing one to the other on the same level. But doesn't it feel like it's a sacrifice sometimes? I know I'm the pastor, and sometimes it feels like a sacrifice to me to get up and come on Sunday. And so I know when I was out there, it sure did. When you're dealing with a difficult coworker, or you're dealing with a difficult friend or a family member, don't you want to let that law of the jungle go a couple of times before you want that law in the book? Yeah, I think we all do. You deal with sorrow and sadness. We struggle, our flesh and our spirit. And then God's working in us, we submit. I saw this quote and it seemed perfect for this message. It was love, not nails, that kept Jesus on the cross. I'm going to end it before we pray with this. The battle, and this is from Max Lucado, the battle is won. You may have thought it was won on Golgotha, the place where Jesus was crucified at. It wasn't. You may have thought the sign of victory is the empty tomb. It wasn't. The final battle was fought and won in Gethsemane. And the sign of conquest is Jesus at peace in that garden. I never thought about that. Jesus reached that moment of peace after his struggle at that garden. For it was in the garden that he made his decision. He would rather go to hell for you than go to heaven without you. I'm going to get everybody to stand with me. We're going to pray and then the song's going to be open and then the altar's going to be open. We're going to go to the songs. And after the songs, we're going to pass out the communion trays. And I feel like it's just real appropriate time. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer with gratitude for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Father, he is the tunnel. He is the bridge from us to you. Without him, we cannot see you. We cannot be with you. Father, we cannot be a part of you. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't do enough good deeds to get to heaven. It's by your grace and by Jesus' sacrifice and his blood that we get to heaven. And Father, thank you for the untold pain, the untold sacrifice, the untold sorrow that these scriptures just barely touch on. And Father, as we go through our struggles today, tomorrow, and always, Father, when we deal with our own sorrows and our struggles and our submissions, be with us. Give us what we need to do your work and be pleasing and right in your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The altars are open.